Proverbs chapter 3. We'll continue our study through. We're doing not actually a verse-by-verse study, but we're doing a subject study. Basically, I read the chapters and I pick out one that I like, and then a subject I like, and then I deal with it. Today is the third or the second? I can't remember. Today is the third. Now, I asked you to do this last month, and I'm going to ask you to do it again this month. This is the third. You should have read Proverbs 3. Tomorrow is the fourth. You read Proverbs 4. Keep your little notebook, and 31 days in the month of December, I believe. And then you can read through the book of Proverbs in a month. So I encourage you to do that. Keep your little notebook. Write down what you see and you like. Maybe it'll be a sermon that I missed that you'd like to hear in Proverbs. Let me know about it. Put it in the question box and we'll cover it. This is the 6. This is the 7th sermon. You realize we've done 7 sermons out of the book of Proverbs since we started. We've covered the fear of the Lord, the enticement of sinners, 4 keys to understanding the Bible. Are you leaning or trusting? Obtaining divine direction and honoring God by giving. Those are the messages that we've looked at. Every one of them's online if you want them, and every one of them's on CD if, again, you would like to hear them. Okay? Now, Proverbs chapter 3, it'd be nice if I would turn there. Proverbs chapter, that's in the Old Testament, isn't it, Hollis? Proverbs chapter 3, right after the book of Hezekiah, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll notice verses 11 and verse 12, and we'll have a word of prayer. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight that we have this people that are here. And Father, we're thankful for the blessings that we see, but also the blessings that we don't see. As the psalmist said, if they are reckoned up in number, they're more than we can number, Lord. We can't number them. We just want to thank you for all the things that you do, both seen and unseen. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for reaching down and saving such hell-deserving people as ourselves. And we're thankful for your grace that you bestowed upon us and your keeping power. And Lord, we're thankful for the home we have in the Father's house. And Lord, as we begin to tune in to the message this evening, we pray that you'd anoint my lips of clay that I'd be able to remember things and that I would be able to maybe add other things that you want added in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to title these two verses, as you probably well figure out, The Chastening of the Lord. That will be our title. And we're going to look at 3 aspects of God's chastening. Usually when you talk about the Lord's chastening, you just think about getting a whipping, don't you? But there's several aspects to God's chastening that I want to bring to your attention tonight in this study. 3 aspects of it. Let me go ahead and give them to you in advance so you can be thinking of them. And if you have a notepad and you want to write them down, you can. Number one, the first aspect of God's chastening is the instruction. The instruction of God's chastening. Part of chastening is Him instructing you. Number two is the correction of God's chastening. Correction. And that, well, when we get there, we're more talking more along the line of whipping when you talk about the correction part of it. He gives you instruction. You don't follow the instruction, what do you get? Then you get correction. Parents do that too, don't they? You'll give an instruction, and then if they don't follow you, well, you should, unless you go through the, you know, start counting to 10. I ain't going to get off on that. But you give instruction, and then if it's not followed, you give correction. And then, of course, then the third point we're going to look at is the love of chastening. The instruction of chastening, the correction of chastening, and the love of chastening. God chastens whom He loves. God chastens whom He loves. So that's what we're going to look at. First point will be in 11a. Second point, 11b. And then the third point will be in just verse 12. Okay, you ready to get into this? Let's talk about the instruction of chastening. And we'll look at it in verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, I chose to use the term instruction in the outline because if you look the word up, this word for chastening used in the text, of course, I could still use the word and it still would carry the idea of instruction. But 24 times, I counted them, 24 times in the book of Proverbs, this word translated chastening, which if I remember right, it was just translated once in Proverbs chastening, but it was translated instruction 24 times. It was by far translated the majority of time in the book of Proverbs by the term instruction. And that's why I wanted to define it as the instruction of chastening. One of the ways God chastens us is through the means of Him giving us instruction. And one of the ways, how does He instruct us? How does God instruct us? Let me put it another way. What's the main way God instructs us? This is His Word. See, we're talking about verbal instruction. He gives you verbal instruction. And that verbal instruction that He gives us is through the means of this book. This is a glorious book. And He uses this book to instruct us in His ways. He uses this book to show us what pleases Him, and He uses it to show us what displeases Him. He shows us from this book what is right, and He also shows us from this book what is wrong. So this book is a book of instruction. Now, we know this text well, but I'm going to have you turn to it anyway because some of you might not know it and you want to mark it in your Bible. It's one of the grandest texts in the Word of God. Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy 3, it's talking about the Scriptures. Folks, I love the Scriptures. I live for the Scriptures. I love them. And one of the greatest part of eternity would be to sit down, it would be to have a greater knowledge of the Scriptures. But certainly I look forward to hearing Jesus preach. I mean, when we see Him, we're going to be like Him, but I'm sure there will be things that He shares with us. Don't you imagine? Can't you imagine what a wonderful time that will be to be with Him? 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're talking about the instruction of chastening. And the Lord, in order to correct us at times, He instructs us from His Word. And the Word shows us how to live. And the Word shows us what is right and what is wrong. One of the problems that we have in our land, since Lee brought all this stuff up, one of the problems that we have is there is no standard for folk. And what you got people doing is people do just exactly like it was in the days of the judges. They do what is right in their own eyes, and people are their own standard. So when I stand up in the public forum and I proclaim certain things or sins based off the instruction manual that the Lord has given me, then people say, "Well, who do you think you are to tell me what to do?" Well, it's not really me telling you what to do. It's what God says what to do. And He has a right to tell you what to do because He gives you every breath you breathe. Amen. And He can and He does and He will. And whether you like it or not, you're all accountable to Him anyhow. Even the most hardened, depraved sinner that don't believe in God and even the most hardened, depraved atheist are still accountable to the God that they deny, and they'll stand before Him one day. They indeed will. So they are indeed accountable to Him. God's given us a book by which we can know and be instructed from it of what is right and what is wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice what it says, all Scripture. That's Old and New Testament. And there's another problem. Another problem we have. But churches are doing away with the Old Testament. That's unaggravated me to death. I know good preachers that I love to listen to. If I go to the Old Testament to try to find a sermon on it, I can't find one. The Old Testament is God's Word too. There's a lot of great men was raised on the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New, and they go together. This is just to preach half the book is not right. You've got to preach the whole counsel. All Scripture. Old and New Testament. Holy men of God, the book of Peter says, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's Genesis all the way down through Malachi, and then from Matthew all the way down to Revelation. That's the whole book. 40 different writers written over a period of around 1,500 years. And it it fits together perfectly. You know what it is, don't you? One author.
Amen.
One author is the Holy Spirit. He inspired every writer. That's why it fits together like a glove. 2 Timothy 3. I'll get off this verse for long. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration means it's God-breathed. Breath is what makes your words. God breathed. You say, I don't believe it. Stop breathing. See if you can talk. Stop breathing and see if you can talk. Think about it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what's the Scripture's proper for? What's the first one? Somebody tell me. Holler it out. I want to hear it. Doctrine. That's not a dirty word. All they do down there at that old Baptist church is preach doctrine. The word doctrine means Bible teaching. It means Bible teaching. That's all it means. You say, we need to get away from doctrine. Well, here's what you're saying. We need to get away from Bible teaching. And that's not the Holy Spirit that's telling you that. You get away from teaching, then it's easy to deceive people. But it's hard to deceive someone that knows God's Word. Get away from doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, proper for doctrine. What else will it do? Reproof. See, that's what we're talking about, instruction. You will sometimes be reproved by the Word of God. It'll reprove you. It'll show you things that you're doing wrong. And it'll show you things that you need to correct. And then it'll go on and show you how to correct those things. It does it. It'll reprove you. Have you ever got a good stern reproof from God's Word? And if you haven't either got into it or you don't listen to it, one or the other. But you'll be reproved. I don't care who you are. Sometimes the Lord will give you some good instruction from His Word that will be a reproving instruction. It's proper for doctrine, for reproof. What else is it proper for? A correction. So not only does it reprove you, but it also corrects you. And instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God is one of the ways that He gives you instruction. And one of the ways that He does what He reproves you and corrects you. Now, do I get reproved and corrected all the time from the Scriptures? And you know what that does? Keeps me close. Keeps me cleaner, doesn't it? If you would take me and you would unplug me from God's house from hearing God's Word, and you'd unplug me from this book from reading God's Word, my conduct would change. Do y'all think? A lot of things would change. My habits would change. How I act would change. That's why the devil does everything he can after you're saved to get you out of God's house and get you away from God's Word. Because he knows he can do that. You're not getting that instruction, and you're not getting that correction, and you're not getting that reproof. So what happens to you? You drift. And you're not as close to the Lord as you once was. Last count I had of it, if you're not close to the Lord, he wasn't the one that moved. Just like the old farmer I've told you about a million times over the years. Was she next door? Debbie used to do that. Buddy, we'd drive down the road, and she was just right over here with me. I guess that's before you had to wear a seatbelt, wasn't it? Yeah. But she'd be pegged right over there. Well, you remember them days? Well, this old farmer's in his seat of his truck, and she's all right over against the door. And she looked over, and she said, honey, you remember when I used to be right over against you? And the old farmer looked at her and said, yeah, but I ain't the one that moved, am I?
Amen.
She's the one who was over. And that, if you're not close to Jesus, you moved. And what you moved out of is you moved away from the Scriptures and you moved away from His house. God's house is a place of instruction of the Word of God. You come to hear the book. That's why you come. And as you come, it will reprove you at times and it will correct you and it will instruct you. Have you ever got that here? You'll get that. And what does that do? That keeps you. That's one of the ways that He chastens you. He chastens you by giving you the instruction of His Word. Let's stop off on our way back to John 17. John chapter 17. After you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit works in you to sanctify you. And the idea of the word sanctify is to set you apart. And you're being set apart and dedicated to the Lord's work. Well, there's a doctrine called progressive sanctification. And what progressive sanctification is the maturing process that you go through as a Christian. When you're first saved, you're a baby Christian. And then the Holy Spirit uses something to cause you to grow. Do you know what He uses to cause you to grow? Huh? He uses the Word, don't he? 1 Peter 2 says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may, you grow. You take the bottle. But you're a baby Christian. You take the bottle. As you grow, you go on to table food and you get into the meat of the Word. One of the rebukes of the Hebrews was, he said, at time you ought to be teachers. So he said, at time you ought to be teachers. But they weren't able to handle the meat. They weren't growing as they should. So the Word of God is a book of instruction. And it not only instructs you how to live, it shows you what is wrong. As you take it in, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes you mature as a Christian. John 17:17, I never did read it. Sanctify them. I mean, set them apart. Sanctify them. What's He sanctify you with? What does it say? Through the Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So He uses the Word to work things in you. And He uses the Word to work things out of you. Let me say it one more time. He uses the Word to work things in you that you need. But He also uses the Word to work things out of you. That's progressive sanctification. Okay? So what's the key to all of that? It's the Word. It's a book. It's a book of destruction. I'm sorry. It's a book of instruction. I was looking down to something else on my outline. It is a book of destruction if you don't follow it. But it is a book of instruction. Let's go back to our text now. Proverbs chapter 3. We're talking about the chastening of the Lord. We're looking at three aspects of it. What's the first aspect of God's chastening? It's the instruction of chastening. And that's the idea of the word that says chastening in verse 11. 24 times translated instruction. That's one of the ways the Lord chastens you, is through the means of the instruction of the Word. And what was my warning I gave you? He'll do everything He can. He can't take your salvation. He knows it. He knows He can't take your salvation. But if He can get you away from the Word, He can perhaps destroy your testimony or render you ineffective to where you're so worldly you're not even minded about spiritual things. He don't care how inactive you are. That's what He wants you to be. And if He can do that, then He's got you ineffective when you should be a soldier, a warrior for the cause of Christ, and laboring and working and serving up until God calls us out of here. Now, it says here in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. You see that word, despise not? That means despise not His instruction. How could somebody despise His instruction? By not following it. By not following it. A lot of people already know what they're doing is not right, or know how they're living is not right. And they know what it says, but they just don't mind it. Old-timey preachers used to say, you need to mind the Lord. I remember saying that oftentimes. And they're right. But not to mind what God says, not to follow the instruction given in His book, is to despise God's Word. Is to despise God's Word. That's a horrid thing to even think about, isn't it? I know what the Bible says, but that makes me sick to my stomach. Makes me mad, too, when somebody tells me that. I get infuriated at that. Very much so if it's a church member. I know what... Oh, I'm going to get started. I'm already getting mad. I know what it says, but... I know I shouldn't do this, but... You need to mind the Lord. It's what you need to do. And obey what He says. If you disobey what He says, then you're despising His Word. Ain't nobody loved the Lord as much as David did. He was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And he knew the Scriptures. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He's a man of God, he was. He loved the Lord, he did. Boy, he fell off hard. And he got he committed adultery with a woman and had her husband put in the front of the hottest battle so he would be killed. So the Lord said he not only committed adultery, but he committed murder. Then he hid it. Hid it. Hid it for at least 9 months because the baby was born. Hid it. Well, you wonder what he's thinking. But you know what I think? And when people get into sin, oh, how can I say it? They get goofy. They don't think straight. Like God don't know? Like there's not going to be a whipping coming for that? I mean, really, they don't think straight when they get into sin. Don't think straight at all. And the way I figure, if it happened to David, it could happen to me. And it could happen to you. That's why you need to keep yourself under the instruction of the Scriptures. And they'll keep you strong. They'll keep you moving forward. They'll keep your mind cleaned out. It'll show you, hey, you shouldn't. It'll show you things you need indeed to correct. We need instruction. Remember what old Nathan the prophet came to David? God sent him a prophet. The thing that he did, the Scripture says, displeased the Lord. And David had got when you get out of fellowship with the Lord and you get away from His Word and His house, he didn't write a single song while he was in sin, friends. You get cold. Things don't bother you. You become seared, as the Scripture says. With a hot iron, you get to the point, that little conscience is real, real tender when you're close to the Lord, but boy, it can get cold as December and things don't bother you anymore. And that's what happened to him. Till the prophet came knocking. He said, thus saith the Lord. And buddy, he told him exactly what he did. And here's what the Lord said to David. Probably what hurt him more than anything else. He said, and ye have despised me and done this thing in my sight. Let me tell you a little secret about something. Everything we do is in God's sight. We don't go anywhere that His eyes ain't. He sees it all. That should change how you live and change what you do if you really believe it. When He says that, when He says He'd never leave you nor forsake you, He's always with you. And the eyes of the Lord, the Scripture says, are in every place. Beholding the evil. And he saw what David did. He knew what he did. Brought it up and he said, you have what? Despised me. Let's move on. Let's go on now. Proverbs chapter 3. So he said, my son, despise not thou the chastening. That's the instruction. We're talking about the first aspect of chastening was instruction. And he uses the word to instruct you. And as the word goes in, the Holy Spirit uses his word to make you holy. Progressive sanctification. And to keep you from sin. That word will hide my heart. I might not sin. Psalms 119. Against God. See how everything keys off the Scriptures? Okay. Now let's talk about correction. Correction. It says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now if you don't follow his instruction, then he'll bring his correction. And I've done that as a parent. I've given instruction and told, and then when it wasn't followed, I followed that up with correction. And the purpose of the correction is to set it right and to move them in the right direction. And the Lord will use correction. If you don't mind me saying this, you care? I hope you don't care. But the Lord will flog you. He'll take you to the woodshed. And I don't mind telling you tonight, folks, I love the Lord, but I'm scared of Him. I love my pop and my mom, but I feared pop's belt, and I feared worse, mom's switch. Yeah, Dad would whoop you a couple of times. Mom beat me. Yeah, she would. If I had to cut, yeah. No, she would. Yeah, it was something. It was something else. No. The Lord will do that. He will flog His children. And if you don't mind, I'll just show you. Go to the book of Hebrews 12. Let's go back to that text. folks, I don't care if you mind it or not. We've raised a generation of children that's not been corrected.
Amen.
That's what the problem is.
Right.
All these professionals will tell you how to raise your children. It ain't worked, has it? We've raised a generation that don't respect their elders or respect the Bible or respect nothing because they never was taught it. There was no discipline at all. I believe in discipline, don't you? Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what it says. Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, here's the scourge. You see the word scourge? That's flogging. He scourges every son, that includes the daughters, that could be translated children, every child. He scourges every child whom he receives. He scourges every one of them. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? He chastens us all. He chastens them all. Well, I might as well go ahead and read on down through there. I can't stop where I'm at. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're a bastard and not a son. It means if you belong to Jesus and you get out here and live in sin, eventually, and you continue in that and you don't move at the instruction, then He's going to bring correction. And that's a fearful thing. We'll talk more about that in the third point. But He will, I'm telling you folks, He will flog you. He will correct you. He just... It's a love, folks, that just won't let you go. But my friends, He will. Don't you think He indeed won't? He will correct you. But if someone, I'm going to go ahead and say this now since I read it, but if someone claims to know Jesus and there's no correction, now I want to warn you here, and I'm going to warn you right off the bat, you don't know someone's heart. Do you all agree? You absolutely don't know someone's heart. There can be someone's. There's people I look at and I think I'm pretty sure they're probably lost. But I said probably lost. Why do I say probably? I don't know their heart. Only God knows their heart. But I can guarantee you one thing: if someone continues and continues and continues and continues and continues and continues, Scripture says, and there's no chastisement. There's no whipping. There's no correction. It says they're a bastard. You know what that means? God's not their father. Because the father ain't going to allow it. Oh, God's people say it. It's what it says and what it means. God whips me. Does He whip you? Thank God for it. That's one of those deals where you say, ouch, amen. It really is. Furthermore, verse 9, we've had fathers after our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. No chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised, and them that are exercised thereby. So the Lord will correct you. If you don't follow the instruction, you continue on in sin. If you belong to Jesus, what I'm telling you, He'll correct you. He corrects you two ways. Well, maybe even more than that. It's just not one way probably, or two ways, or three ways. But one way He corrects you is, well, we didn't mention the first one, instruction from the Word. Sometimes when you get a rebuke from the Word, you need to heed it right then. You don't need to linger on about minding what the Lord says in His Word. Number two, Sometimes it comes from a rebuke from somebody that loves you. Sometimes the Lord will send you somebody to set you back right. He'll send you somebody. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, but sometimes the Lord will. He'll send you somebody. Let's turn to Galatians 6. I'm going to get done with this tonight, folks. I can't stop. I'm at the no-stop point. And you listen real good to this text. This is an important message. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that means fall into sin. If a man be overtaken, that includes women too, be overtaken in a fault. Now what's it say to do? Ye which are spiritual. Now it can't be somebody that's worldly themselves, because they won't listen to them. It needs to be someone that's spiritual. It's someone that they respect. Someone that they know lives it. You ever see someone that wasn't spiritual try to restore someone? It don't work. They'll just laugh at them because they know they live the same way that they do. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now that word restore, I've give it to you. There's different ways it's translated. It's really cool. You'll have to look this up. I got it wrote down. Mark 1:19. It says the disciples were by the shore, or the Sea of Galilee, I think, if I remember right, and they were mending their nets. That word mending is the same word restore. What'd you have to mend a net for? Well, it got a hole in it. I mean, they'd throw them out and they'd pull them in, and sometimes they'd get things in it that would rip their net. Well, you don't throw away a broke net, Larry. You don't throw away a broke net. What do you do to it? You mend it. Why do you mend it for? Because it can catch fish again. You don't throw away a broken Christian either. You seek to mend them. It was also, the word restore was also used if you broke your arm. You don't cut off a broken arm. What do you do with it? You set it back aright. And then that broken arm can do what? It can get strong and it can be used again. See, the word restore means both of those things. You seek to win them back. You pray for them and you seek to win. It needs to be someone that's spiritual. The word restore, such a one in the spirit. How are you to do it? In the spirit of what? Meek. That's the big deal. I've seen people do it in a spirit of anger. They didn't respond. They didn't respond because of the way you treated them. Or they do it in the spirit of arrogance. Have you ever had somebody trying to restore you in the spirit of arrogance? Big me, little you. That don't work either. I'm trying to think of something. Oh, Butch Hunter told me this one time when he was here. And he had missed church. He had missed church service after church service after church service after church service. And this is when he went to Winfield Baptist Church. And finally, he waited till church started. He decided to come back, and he slid in and sat in the back. Well, he got there a little bit too early, so it was time for where a deacon could still talk to you, you know. There's an old Baptist deacon over there. And he looked back there, and he seen Butch, and he went. And Butch thought, oh, here we go. This is it. I'm really going to hear it. Went up there, and the old man had big tears running down his cheeks. He said, Butch, but brother, don't you know I love you? I'm so glad to see you here tonight. See the difference? That's meekness. That's meekness. He could have made him never want to come back again with his attitude. Do you agree? He could have made him never again want to come back with his, but he didn't handle it that way. He handled a whole lot better. So it has to be done. That's one way the Lord restores, is through the rebuke from a loving brother or sister. Okay, number two, circumstances. The Lord will seek to correct you through circumstances. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, wasn't he? He didn't want to go to Nineveh because that was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was the enemies of his people. To be honest with you, he wanted God to judge them. I can't remember. What's that, ISIS? That'd be like him saying, Larry Eccles, I want you to go over there to the deserts and I want you to preach the gospel to ISIS. Would you want to go? I wouldn't want to go either. I'd rather him bring judgment on those heathens. Well, that's exactly the way Jonah was. So get off his back. Jonah didn't want to go. Assyria was just as wicked as ISIS was. And they would be the ones that came in Israel and led them off into captivity. They were the enemies of his people. But that didn't excuse the fact that Jonah worked for the Lord. He was one of God's prophets. He said, go. He should have went. He went the other way. The moment he went in the opposite direction of where God told him to go, he was out of God's will. And he was in sin. To be out of God's will and in sin is when someone is going to receive chastening from their father. Did the Lord affect his circumstances? Yeah, he went down and he got it just so happened that boat was going the right direction. He got on that boat, that ship. What did God do? He sent a storm in his way. It don't look like he'd have repented just as soon as I saw it, I would have thought, but he'd got hardened. And even after he was asked to pray by the heathen on the ship, they was all praying to their different gods. They said, pray to your God. He wouldn't pray even then. That's how far he had drifted. He would rather be thrown overboard than go to Nineveh. And that's exactly what they did. Who brought that storm into his life? Somebody tell me. God did. Why did God do it? He's going to correct him. Now, you know the Lord could have let him drown. Nobody ever views that fish as a rescue fish. He'd have drowned it out there, wouldn't he? God rescued him. He sent and swallowed him, followed him up, kept him there for 3 days and three nights, which is a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus used in the Gospels. After 3 days, it spit him out on dry land. After God was done with Jonah, off to Nineveh he went. I heard a preacher say before, if you don't do it, God will get somebody else. Tell that to Jonah. Yeah. What I'm trying to tell you, if God called you to do it, you're going to do it. He ain't going to get nobody else if he's called you to do it. I don't know where they get some of these things. He didn't get it. Well, Jonah don't want to do it. I'll just go get another prophet to do it. No, you're going to do it because I'm your father. I told you to do it and you're going to do it. So God corrected him. He corrects by rebuke. And he also corrects by instruction. And he also will touch your circumstances. Okay? Last of all, the love. The love of correction. See, we looked at the instruction of chastening, the correction of chastening, and the love of chastening. The love of chastening. Lord chastens you, why? Says he loveth whom he correcteth. It might not feel like it at the time, but it's a love that doesn't just let you go. I love you too much to allow you to live this way. I love you too much to allow you to go into this area. It's a love that just will not let you go. Isn't that an awesome love? He tells you in the book of Romans 8, nothing will separate you from his love. That includes you drifting too. That includes you in sin too. He won't leave you there. He'll come and get you. I don't want to get off on this. I'm just going to mention this. But the chastening of the Lord can get really rough too. I do believe that on occasions the Lord may just bring people home because of it. That there is such a thing as a sin where someone continues, the Lord said that's, and he brings them home. I believe there's such a thing as that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man that was living with his stepmother as a member of the church of Corinth. And here's what the Lord said to the church, deliver him unto Satan. For what? The destruction of the flesh. Now, that's a frightening statement, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. God brought a chastening hand on them for the misuse of the Lord's Supper. Remember I've done that on Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians 11? They abused the Lord's Supper. Did it in a wrong way. That's why the Lord's Supper is such a serious service. And it said, many of them that had partook of it in a wrong manner were weak, sick, and died. There is such a thing as when someone can reach a place where the Lord says, no more. And He'll take them home. There is such a thing. That's another sermon in and of itself. But He does that because He what? He loves them. He loves them. Proverbs 28:13, last one. I'm going to try to get done right at 8:30. Not really that there's a magic number, I guess, but it's enough in one setting. Proverbs 28. Close with this. We look tonight at three aspects of the chastening of the Lord. Aspect was, number one, the instruction of chastening. If you don't follow His instruction, what will He do? He'll give you a whipping. He does it different ways, but He will need to do that. And then number three, why does He do that? Because He loves you. It's the love of chastening. So if you're here tonight and I don't know your life, I have to confess sins every day of mine, and that keeps me where I need to be. When people quit confessing their sins where they get in trouble, and the farther they'll drift when they do that, they'll just keep right on going and going and going and going and going. But when you confess your sins, you're planning on not doing that again the next morning. Now, sometimes you do. But you're confessing with the intention of forsaking. And if you fall again, then you need to repent of it again. But notice Proverbs chapter 28, on close with this. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. They're not going to prosper spiritually. They might prosper financially, but they won't prosper spiritually. I guarantee you they won't. Oh, they might have a lot of money, or they might have a lot of things. I guess they might be successful in the world, but they won't prosper spiritually. And if you're truly born again and you're not prospering spiritually, hear me. You ain't going to be happy. The key to joy isn't how much money you got or how big your car is or all these things that people live for. I'm going to tell you where the key to happiness and joy is closeness to God. When you're close to Jesus, you can be in a shack. Or not even rich enough to have a shack, be in a tent and be happy. If you're not close to Jesus, you won't be happy. If you truly know Him, you won't be happy. You won't be able to find no joy there. Won't find it. If you truly know Him, you will be miserable. Whoso confesses and forsaketh Him shall have mercy. All God's people said, let's all stand.